Good morning. It's good to be with you again. I realized after I was here a couple weeks ago that I did nothing in terms of introduction. I just kind of launched into it. So better late than never, right? So my name is Aaron Vanderheiden. I'm here with my wife, Carissa, and our son, Drew. Our other son, Grayson, is in the nursery right now. We're excited to be with you, worshiping with you. We're Canadians, so maybe, hopefully, that's a plus. And we're also expecting baby number three at the end of May, so we're looking forward to that. So greetings also from Mid-America Reform Seminary, the faculty and staff there, the students as well. We're excited with this little partnership that we've had with you guys over the past few weeks and continuing while Pastor Kurt's on sabbatical. So before we open God's word, let's come to him in a moment of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time as we are preparing ourselves and our hearts to open your word. Father, we pray that you would send your spirit upon us so that we can learn, that we can grow, that our faith may be encouraged and edified. And Father, we pray that you indeed speak and fulfill your purposes in us for your glory. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Found on page 1021, I believe, in your pew Bibles. We'll read the whole chapter, which is 10 verses, but we're going to be looking especially at verses 5, 6, and 7. So after we read this, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open so we can look at verses 5, 6, and 7 together this morning. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship is a word that's often spoken in our Christian circles. Some churches have a room in their buildings called a fellowship hall where people enjoy a cup of coffee and some conversation after a service in the morning. After meeting with another family or a group of friends for dinner, people express their joy at having some good, solid Christian fellowship. And even some churches have the word fellowship in their very names. It's a common word and definitely an important word that carries a lot of meaning for us. And typically, these meanings involve having a relationship with fellow believers or being involved in the life of the church in one way or another. Now, all of this is definitely true. But here in 1 John 1, the Apostle John is showing to us that there's actually a much deeper meaning to the word. The deeper meaning is rooted in the very gospel that John and the other apostles preached. Now, in 1 John 1, 1-4, John says that he wrote this letter so that his readers might share in the same fellowship that he and the other apostles had with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let that sink in for a moment. That's an incredible statement. Think about John's relationship with Jesus. This is a man who experienced immense closeness and unparalleled fellowship with Jesus. John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He sat down and ate with Jesus. He learned directly from him. He witnessed his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And so John is a firsthand witness to all that Jesus accomplished for your salvation. And now at the start of his letter, John says that he wants his readers to have the same fellowship with Jesus that he had. Now let me ask you this. Do you feel that? When you look at how close John was with Jesus, can you say that you bask in that level of fellowship as well? I think if we were honest with ourselves, we have to answer no to that question, don't we? We don't experience that kind of closeness. Now, because of what Jesus has done for us, we absolutely do have fellowship with God. We need to be clear on that. But sometimes it's really tough to understand what that actually means. We believe the gospel, but there are times where we feel very far from God. We know that we do have a relationship with Jesus, but there are times where we feel spiritually dry and worn out. We know that fellowship is there. But there are times where we really struggle to understand what God is doing in our lives. There's times where we simply don't feel his presence, his love, or his grace. There are times where the busyness of life or the crippling effects of sin make it very hard for us to experience a close, intimate, and personal fellowship with Jesus. John says that we can have that, but we really struggle with this, don't we? And so what do we do? And our focus this morning is really going to surround that question. How can we come to a deeper understanding of what it means to have fellowship with God? And God, through his apostle, gives us the answer in three ways. First, we need to know who God is. Secondly, we need to know who we are. And third, we need to see what Jesus has done. So as we seek to answer the question, how can we come to a deeper understanding of what it means to have fellowship with God? We see first that we need to know who God is. Look with me at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What we need to understand first of all is that this message didn't come by the apostles' mere observation or discussion. This message didn't come from John and the other apostles sitting down, putting their heads together, and then saying, "We think this is the message that Jesus wants us to preach." Well, not at all. Actually, it's quite the opposite. This message comes directly from God himself. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. This message comes from the direct revelation of God himself. This is God speaking through his servants, the apostles. And we see here a very important truth that was alluded to in our congregational prayer this morning. God is infinitely greater than we could ever imagine. If he's going to be known in any way, he needs to reveal himself to us. If we are going to know him, he has to tell us who he is. And thankfully, God has revealed himself to us, both in creation and in his word. And the apostles understood this. And so the message that they proclaimed was one that came directly from God himself, not from any knowledge they possessed in and of themselves. And John expresses a summary of that message in 1 John 1. The message is actually quite simple, but it's incredibly profound. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Now this statement is absolutely loaded with meaning. It's really a beautiful metaphor that John uses. Now, every metaphor has their limitations, but describing God as light is a concrete and vivid way for us to understand God's nature. Just think about the nature of light for a moment. Now, children, have you ever been lying in bed in the morning, not wanting to get up to go to school on a bright, sunshiny day? You're wrapped all cozy in your sheets. And then your mom or dad comes into your room and rips your curtains open. The bright light of the sun is blinding, isn't it? You snap your eyes shut because it's just so bright. It's because light is penetrating. It's overpowering. And it completely overtakes anything that's hidden by darkness. Light is clear, it's unhindered, and it's perfectly pure. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:13 that light exposes everything, and that whenever light shines on something, that something becomes visible. God is light. So there's nothing in God except that which is pure and bright. Because God is light, there's nothing that's hidden from his gaze. He knows all things. He sees all things. There's no sin, no brokenness, or hurt that God can't see. But light is also a symbol of life. I'm sure most of us here have heard about photosynthesis and the importance of the sun's rays for plants to grow. Now again, children, if you don't know what that is, just put one of your mom's flower pots in a dark corner of your house, if she'll let you, she might not, and see what happens. The plant is going to wither and die because it doesn't have any light. Light gives life to all creatures. God is light, and so God is the giver of life. We see this not just in creation, but also in the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. As we heard from Ephesians 2, once dead in our sins, we've now been made alive in Christ Jesus. And all of that is the work and will of a God who is the giver of life. But light can also be a symbol of joy and happiness. Just think of what a week of cloudy, gloomy, and overcast weather can do to a person's mood. When you go through a week of nothing but overcast skies, you kind of wish you were somewhere sunnier, don't you? The sun has a way of lifting our spirits when it shines on the cloudless day like today. God is light, and so God brings abundant joy and blessing to his people simply because of who he is. When God shines his grace and his mercy upon us, there's a peace that we get. A peace that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 surpasses all understanding. And John continues, in him is no darkness at all. There's absolutely no darkness in God. John is basically saying the same thing in two different ways here to emphasize his point. God is so pure, so holy, and so divine that there's nothing dark within him whatsoever. There isn't even an inkling of anything impure within the character and nature of God. And so if we want to get a deeper sense of our fellowship with God, we need to understand who he is. Our conclusions about who God is are going to seriously affect how we relate to him. If we think he's some genie in the sky who only exists to satisfy our every want and desire, we're only going to call on him or pray to him when we feel like we need stuff. If we think he's nothing but an unknowable, angry, judgmental, or hateful God somewhere out there, then we're going to show contempt to him and probably eventually reject him altogether. If we think he doesn't even exist, then we become a god unto ourselves and just live to please whatever desires we have. And if we think that God is nothing but love, a God who saves everybody, and a God who doesn't care about human sin and weakness, then we've really given ourselves a license to do whatever we want. So we see quite quickly that if we have the wrong idea of who God is, it's going to seriously affect how we relate to him. And so perhaps one of the reasons we don't feel that fellowship with Jesus that the Apostle John says that we can have is because we fail to truly understand who God is. He's the giver of life, the bringer of joy, and the one who sees, knows, and understands everything. So when life kicks you in the teeth, do you go to your God in prayer? When you're diagnosed with cancer, where is your solace and where is your comfort? When dealing with a wayward son or a wayward daughter, who do you turn to for help and assurance? Or when your own sin shatters your heart, where do you go? Our God is so big and so gracious that he is intimately acquainted with every aspect of our lives. And so don't ever think that when you pray, you're bothering God. Don't ever think that he isn't powerful enough to help you in your time of need. If you want true fellowship with Jesus, the fellowship that John says we can have, then we need to understand how big and powerful, but also how gracious and loving our God really is. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. But as we seek to answer the question of how we can come to a deeper understanding of what it means to have fellowship with God, we see, secondly, that we need to know who we are. Look with me at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The implication here is simple. If we walk in darkness, it's impossible to have fellowship with God. Another one of the truths contained within Scripture is that God, by his Spirit, sanctifies all those whom he has chosen. And God reminds us, or John reminds us here, that if the blood of Jesus has truly redeemed us, our lives will accurately and adequately reflect that redemption. What's more, if we truly understand that God is light, there are implications for our practical day-to-day living as well. There's a command that comes right alongside the story of redemption. We believe that God created this world. We confess that it was our sin that caused brokenness and death to enter into it. But we also confess and believe that God sent Christ into this world to redeem us. He died, rose, and ascended so that the harmony and the unity that was lost in the garden might be restored again. That means we have been reunited with Jesus. That means we need to live lives for the glory of God out of thankfulness for that salvation. And so following the truth of the gospel, salvation in Jesus Christ alone, there's a command that we need to live for the glory of God. It's what the Westminster Catechism, in the first question and answer, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So if we claim to know Jesus and if we claim to have fellowship with him, we need to obey his commandments. And quite simply, if we don't, we're liars. But we also need to see that whoever makes this claim isn't just speaking a lie. But John reminds us that they're actually living a lie as well. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and what? We do not practice the truth. Now the question arises as to what walking in darkness means. And there are really two answers to this question. The first has to do with basic day-to-day living. Walking in darkness is simply unrepentant disobedience. It's breaking God's commandments and feeling no remorse for it. But that's really the simple answer to the question. The second answer goes much deeper. And the second answer is much more applicable for us here this morning as well. Not only is walking in darkness simply doing sinful things, it's also a condition of our hearts. Walking in darkness is living a deceitful life. It's wearing a mask at all times, trying to hide what we truly are. But those who walk in darkness aren't just trying to hide from the people around them. They're trying to hide who they truly are from God himself. In John's first letter, darkness is in direct opposition to light. Light is clear, but darkness is concealed. Light is transparent, but darkness is disguised. Light is pure, but darkness is impure. So walking in darkness is really living a masquerade before the throne of God. So we see here from 1 John 1, verse 6, the warning against apathetic and nominal Christianity. We can't walk in darkness and have true fellowship with God, because those who walk in darkness have no fear of God in their hearts. There are many who confess Christ, but feel no remorse for their sin. There are many who do all the right things, they say all the right stuff, they go to church, they attend Bible studies, but it's all to keep up appearances and to appear pious before their neighbors or other members of the church. And so to confess Jesus and not repent or live for the glory of God is not godly living. The Apostle James says that faith without works is what? Is dead. So the question that's staring us all in the face this morning is this. Do we confess Jesus as our Savior, but then ignore him as the Lord and the Master of our lives? Do we confess Jesus is mine, yet embrace a life of sin, idolatry, and wickedness that doesn't glorify him at all? We can't hide our true nature from God. God is light. And when light shines on something, it's exposed. And so any attempt to hide who we truly are from God is futile. God cannot be deceived. Oh, sure, in a sense, we're all hypocrites and we're all definitely all sinners. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're living for Christ, but we actually aren't. But the remedy for that is returning to God's word every day and be reminding of both our sin and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The difference between a true Christian and a fake one is a proper understanding of the need for repentance and forgiveness. If we claim to have fellowship with Jesus, we need to reject our sin, hate it more and more, and run away from it. If we confess that Jesus died for our sins, but we don't live in the joy and obedience of that salvation, we spurn the cross of Christ and treat it with contempt. We mock the cross if we don't take seriously what salvation in Jesus Christ means for our obedience. We tend to have an inflated view of ourselves, don't we? We tend to think that we're better than we are, that we're more holy, that we're more savable. Have you ever tried to convince yourself that you're a pretty good person? Have you ever looked down on your unbelieving neighbors, thinking you're better than them because you have Jesus and they don't? Have you ever looked down on fellow church members because you feel as though you serve Jesus better than they do? Have you ever prayed your resume to God like the Pharisee, bragging about all the good things you've done in your life? People of God, we need to unmask ourselves before the throne of God and come to a proper understanding of who we are. There's two things we need to be real with: our sinfulness and the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. If we want deep union and fellowship with Jesus, then we need an understanding of who God is, but also who we are in light of who God is. He's infinitely greater than us, but we are sinful creatures. Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we still struggle with our sin. When we enter into the presence of God, we must come with the understanding that left to ourselves, we would have no business being there. So we come in humility, knowing that we don't deserve any of the mercies that we've received in Jesus Christ. But the blessing is that we can come to God with confidence and with boldness because of what Jesus has done. And so we're sinners, yes. But brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, we are redeemed sinners, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and recipients of God's grace because of Christ. That's who we are. And we need to come to an understanding of that. We saw a couple weeks ago, we deserve nothing but God's wrath. But we've received more blessings than we could ever imagine. And that matters when we consider our relationship with Jesus. Throughout high school and college, I worked at a fruit and vegetable farm in southern Ontario. There was a summer where I worked with a guy named Jonathan. And I only worked a couple weeks with him, but he said something to me that I've never forgotten, and I hope I never do forget. And this is 11, 12, maybe even 13 years ago. He looked at me one day and said this: "I don't know how anyone can claim to be a Christian and not be on fire for Christ." That wrecked me at the time. If we truly want a deeper understanding of what fellowship with Jesus means, we need to know that we're sinners, yes, but sinners who have been redeemed by Jesus, and sinners who are called to active obedience because of what he's done for us. And Psalm 8 does a wonderful job of bringing these two points together, knowing who God is and knowing who we are. Listen to these words from verses 3 and 4. "When I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" That's a statement that comes from someone who understands the greatness of God, but also the beautiful love and mercy that he has for the people he loves. So one of the reasons we don't feel a close unity and fellowship with Jesus is because we think we're better than we actually are. Another reason is that we have our priorities out of order, and we tend to place ourselves or even our families higher than Jesus. But what does Jesus say in John 14, verse 15? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, it's true that fellowship with Jesus doesn't come from our own efforts. It's not God does his part and you do your part. The point remains that there is an obedience that should be our godly response. And perhaps we don't feel union and fellowship with Jesus because we haven't fully
grasped that yet. He demands all of who we are. And he needs to be first, always first, in our lives. But as we're seeking to answer the question of how we can come to a deeper understanding of what it means to have fellowship with God, we see finally that we need to know what Jesus has done. Look with me at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, no one leads a holy life unless they're united to God. The ability to walk in the light comes from God's grace, not from any human effort we have in and of ourselves. It's the regeneration of our souls and the ongoing sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that allows us to walk in the light. When speaking about this verse, John Calvin said this, "Walking in the light is a conscious and sustained endeavor to live a life in conformity with the revelation of God. Where this condition is fulfilled, fellowship is real." But we don't live in perfect conformity with the revelation of God, do we? We saw in our previous point that sin is still a very real part of our lives. But people of God, here's the good news. Jesus Christ did live a life in perfect conformity with the revelation of God. And here's the even better news. He lived that life for you. So consider what Jesus has done when looking at what John is saying in verse 7. John says that walking in the light by God's grace brings us into fellowship with one another. Now on the surface, it appears as if John is talking about fellowship with other members of the church. And this is definitely part of it, but it isn't fully what John has in mind here. We do have fellowship with each other when we're united to Christ. But when John says we have fellowship with one another, he means fellowship between you and God. Look at the verse again, verse 7. But if we, that is the people of God, believers, the church, walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, we, us and God, have fellowship with one another. John brings those who walk in the light, God and us, into a relationship with each other. Why? Because they're both in the same place. They're both in the light. John means that God is with us and that we are with God. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God because he is also in the light. Before, John had described God as light, but here God is described as in the light, and that reflects the relationship that he has with his people. That reflects the relationship he has with you. The light that God is in is his very own. It's the light in which he sits enthroned. So when God, out of his rich grace and mercy, redeems us by the blood of Jesus, we enter into true communion and fellowship with God. We enter into his light and we walk as children of light. We walk in God's light. And all of that is made possible because of what Jesus has done. But there's more. We're not done yet. John continues and says that when we are brought into glorious fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This doesn't mean just the sins of our past, but also the sins of the present and the sins of the future. When we are brought into fellowship with God, we are his forever. Even though we still sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. That's what Jesus has done for us. His blood was so pure, so perfect, and of infinite worth that it cleanses you from all of your sin, all of it, no sin exempt, every single one. But now a question arises. Does that mean we can continue in our sin? If Jesus' blood cleanses us from all of it, does that mean we can do whatever we want? The Apostle Paul answers this question in Romans chapter 6. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Page 942, Romans 6. We'll read the first 7 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We've been set free from sin. And so we can't claim to belong to Jesus and then still live in it. So perhaps another reason we fail to truly feel and grasp the fellowship with Jesus that John says we can have is because we tend to make the sacrifice of Christ flippant and easy. Yeah, Jesus died for me. But people of God, if we really examine that statement, and if we really consider what that means, then we won't treat the cross lightly. If we do, we go down a path that really misrepresents who God is and what it took for Christ to hang on that cross for our sin. When Christ died, he bore the wrath of Almighty God, the wrath that we deserved. Jesus died for you. And that's the comfort for God's people. And if you can rightly and truly understand what the cross of Jesus means for you, if you can believe that it was for you personally, then your relationship with Jesus gets a bit deeper, doesn't it? If you can really get what it took for Christ to hang there in your place, then your love for him should grow. He bridged the gap between you and God. He broke the curse of sin for your sake and for God's glory. And so, congregation, there is an unparalleled comfort that comes with the gospel. You belong to God. And only God can redeem you, and he delights in doing so. There's no other religion, no other name, no other God that has the power to save you from your sin. And when we believe and truly understand the greatness of our God, when we truly understand ourselves as redeemed sinners in Christ, and when we truly understand the weight of Jesus' sacrifice, then we can get closer and closer to experiencing the deep level of fellowship that John is talking about this morning. And so really, when we understand and believe the gospel in all its glory, we come closer to feeling Jesus' nearness, his closeness, and his love. Well, ultimately, we won't have a perfect, unbroken fellowship with God until Christ returns. But until then, walk in the light as God is in the light. Because he, through the blood of Jesus and the direction of his Holy Spirit that is in you, has brought you graciously into that light. In Christ, we have fellowship with our gracious, gracious God. Let's pray together. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you saw fit in your glory and your power to look upon us not in the filthy garments of our sin, but through the lens of what Christ has done for us. We thank you that you saw fit to save us, that you delight in saving us, that you watch over us, and that you have brought us into a relationship with you once again, that you've restored the unity and the harmony that was broken by our sin in the garden, and that through Christ we can have fellowship with you. So, Father, help us to live for your glory, to honor you in all that we do, and be reminded that we have been washed, that we have been made new, and that we bear the name Christian. So, Father, by your Spirit and by your grace, help us to live in the joy and the obedience of the gospel comfort that we find in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.